Hallelujah. Good Sunday to you, S-O-N day. Good Sunday on this Sunday, and we're all going to be to heaven someday, ain't that right? I didn't even plan that to go that way, but I talked about it with Levi, then I said, might as well make it happen, amen? Do you like the artistic work of that slide on that screen, man? I mean, some of y'all are thinking about when you were kids and going out to Woodstock and things, you know, some of y'all like that. But it's awesome, right? This is joy. That's what we're talking about today, right? This morning we are in week two of our four-week Joy 2025 Resurrection series. And by joy, I mean we are to celebrate this resurrection season in all places with smiles on our faces, no matter what the case is. Amen? If we go out in the world today to show the love of Jesus Christ, the people don't need to come to us, the lost people of this world, and to see someone who is defeated, foul-mouthed, and lost, because they can do that anywhere. Amen? You can get that watching TV. You know, you don't need to come to a Christian and find what can be found in the world. We've got to be ready and prepared and have a smile on our face because Jesus Christ gave his life that we might have life everlasting. Amen? That's why we keep on going here. That's why we're keeping in this 2025 Joy series. And I titled this morning, Keeping It Real, because that's what I want to do. Jesus kept it real for us. And we want to keep it real. We want to have joy because that's what we're doing here. We're keeping the joy of Jesus alive in this series, especially, check it out, in his death. Right? We got to keep the joy alive in his death because Jesus said, I came to give my life. And he said, that's what I plan to do. And then he did it in a completed action. And the expectation of us going to our eternal home was completed in him. So why would we be sad and defeated? Right? This is why it's a joy sermon series. Right? We're skipping a lot of the sad stuff. I was telling my son the other day that I've watched The Passion of the Christ a number of times. It's not something I can watch many times. And every time it comes to that part where Jesus is severely flogged, I can never watch it all the way through. I know what the flogging looks like in the first couple of 30 seconds maybe, right? I can't watch the rest of it. It's overbearing for me, okay? And so we're not getting into that in this sermon series because while that was a part of Jesus' death, that's on man, not on him. What he came to do, he did, amen? And that's to bring joy into our heart because we know that we only live temporarily in this tent that God has given us. And one day it'll fall to the ground, defeated and dead. If you got a sickness today, know that one day you win and your body dies. Amen? man, today sickness is fighting with me, but I know that when it becomes topsoil, I'll be in heaven above. Hallelujah. God is good. Many years ago, pertaining to the joy of Jesus' death, Casting Crowns wrote a song that explains this joy in a simpler and much better way than I can. And the chorus line goes like this, and excuse me for not being an artist when I do this, but I do the best I can up here. But he wrote, living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever, oh glorious day. Now you can't summarize it any better than that, I don't think. I mean, what a beautiful song. Because when he says, in living he loved me, it's really about in living, right? When he came to this earth, in his living and what he did, he loved me. He came for you and me. And then dying, he saved me. It's in his death, literally, that he saves us, right? That's the joy of the gospel message today. And it says that buried, he carried my sins far away. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. And then it says rising, and I believe in rising, in his rising, he justified freely forever. Oh, glorious day. Amen. Woo! That's what they say. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, verses like 7 to 11, somewhere in there. You're going to find that when Jesus died, he went to the lowest parts of the earth, and he set the captives free and delivered them on high. Amen? That's all joy. So let's not go to church on a S-O-N day Monday or Sunday and be all defeated. Amen? Man, in this resurrection series, we are keeping the joy of Jesus alive, especially in his death, because buried, he carried our sins far away. Now, I don't know, somewhere that means out yonder, there is a dump site of sins. Now, I don't know how full it is and how big it is, but man, you're pushing that dozer every day. I'm pushing it over the edge, you know. Boy, here comes some more. Pastor Dave woke up, keep it going. No, kidding. I had to say that because I was going to say y'all, but then you got mad and left before I finished the sermon, so I used my name instead. But speaking of the death of Christ, and speaking of that, in John 15, Jesus says unto those who were following him, he says, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for his friends. That's so powerful. The greatest feat of love, according to Christ, is to lay down one's own life that their friends may live. And that's what Jesus did. The greatest of all things, he says, I'll take care of it. In fact, he did take care of it. And that's the joy of the gospel message. Humanly, right, and I'm talking about us on a human side, there are many things that we are willing to do in the name of fellowship and friendship, isn't there? We're willing to do a lot, and we put up with a lot. And y'all put up with me for a long time. But dying usually for someone else isn't one of them, right? That's usually not one of the things on the top of our list, right? Christ frames it this way in Romans 5, 7 to 8, and it's on the screen this morning. He says, scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God showed his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I thought I had it on the screen this morning, but evidently I didn't. But that happens sometimes, right? Sometimes we have technical errors, sometimes they're pastoral, and sometimes they're editorial, right? And so today, we just blame the guy in the AV booth. It works out better that way. You know, we'll edit the tape later to say that it was Axel's fault, but for now, we'll leave it back there, okay? Amen. Praise the Lord. Because I didn't do it, right? I did, Lord. I did. I sinned. But that's right. Christ willingly and purposefully died for us, and that's the beauty of the gospel message. Hallelujah. Now, I don't want y'all to be offended about what I'm going to say next, okay? So everybody, deep breath in and one out, right? Don't be offended by what I'm about to say. Though you are probably friends with the person sitting next to you, and you are probably in many ways friends of mine, you've got a better chance of hitting in the lottery than me dying for you, okay? All right, that's where we're at today. But thank the Lord that Jesus is not like you and me. Hallelujah. Amen. Right? For he willingly died for us, even though we were lost sinners deserving eternal death. But that's the joy of the gospel message. That's why we're keeping it real for this week and two more weeks. Even in the death of Christ, we want to keep it real in life and love. Man, because it should bring joy to our hearts to know that Jesus Christ paid our sin debt in full, knowing that on that great day when he had stood before the great judge of all things. Y'all know what I'm talking about. God will look at the charges against us when that happens, right? He's going to say, mm-hmm, oh boy, uh-huh. And he's going to say, that's okay. My son paid it all. Amen. You dismissed. But I got your number. No. He was talking to me when he said that, not you, okay? I got your number, right? Now, that's the joy of the gospel message. Amen. That Jesus, as the song said, paid it all. He's got a stamp up there, and God said, somebody said, what if somebody comes up and they don't even get to stand before him? What are you talking about? They're going straight down, right? Now, that's not something we should celebrate, but we're not going to get involved in that today because we are talking about the joy of Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, last week, we witnessed the selfish motivations of the righteous and religious rulers, right? The self-righteous. They had so much anger towards Christ despite witnessing the many undeniable miracles of Christ, right? They had seen so many different things. They were witnesses of all these great things. They had witnessed blindness being cured. They had witnessed the water to wine. They had witnessed demons being cast out, the blind receiving their sight, the deaf hearing again, mutes being able to speak. Jesus called Lazarus to come forth. He calmed the winds and the waves. And there's so much more that they witnessed. And despite all these miracles, the religious rulers had a great hatred and disbelief in Christ. Not only that, but they had heard the life-changing teachings of Christ. They've heard them. You know, go the extra mile. Love your neighbors, you know. Where your money is, so is your heart. They heard all these things. Narrow is the way which leads to life and so many more teachings. And despite all of these life-changing teachings on morals and ethics, the religious rulers had a great hatred and disbelief towards Christ. The religious rulers, rather than embracing the infectious joy that was permeating God's people, rather than clothing themselves with the restoration of God's promises, they feared losing their place of power. Are you with me? And because of this, the religious rulers began to plot Jesus' death. And somebody once said, and it's on the screen, I pray to God anyway, as somebody once said, misery loves company, but here the ruling elite were planning to put Jesus not out of his misery, but out of their misery, right? They wanted to put Jesus out of their misery. They were really tired of him, right? They were tired. And for some, never take joy to a miserable man's party, for the result shall be bittersweet. They wanted to put Jesus out of their misery because they were in misery. They were lost. They didn't know who Jesus was, and they were in a bad spot. And because of all the unexplainable things that were taking place, as interest in Jesus grew, as the crowds began to ponder him and to consider him more and more, could this be the Christ? As miracles multiplied, as probability was continually solidified, his righteous acts were all the more justified. The religious rulers grew more determined that Jesus must die. I can't stand that guy. He's got Air Jordan Nikes, you know. And he's got everything we don't have. He's got eternal life and power. We don't have that. He's got the teachings memorized. He never gets tripped up or tricked. He's got all the right things to say. He heals people. He brings happiness to people, and we can't stand it. He must die. And however, Christ was not distracted by the naysayers. No, sir. Christ stepped down from heaven, taking on the likeness of man with one purpose in mind, to save humanity from itself, to save you and me from the deadly effects of sin and the eternal consequences that come along with it. Are you with me? The seed of promise is not a fruitless blossom. Are you with me? He is the Son of God, heir to the very kingdom of heaven. And if we be children of God, then we are joint heirs with Christ. Amen? We are joint heirs of his joy. We're joint heirs of all of the happiness he brings and all the hope that he brings. That's what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8. We are children of adoption through the Holy Spirit, by which we cry out, Abba, Father, just as Christ did in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, Abba, Father, not my will, but yours be done. And this morning, if we be children of God, let us cry out in our own hearts, Abba, Father, today. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen. And this morning, as far as our reading is concerned, is Jesus is about to enter Jerusalem for the Passover feast, a celebration that was instituted clear back in the book of Exodus chapter 12. It is a celebration for which the Passover angel destroyed all of the firstborn of Egypt, yet God spared the lives of all the firstborn of Israel. Therefore, the Passover celebration is a reverent time. It is a very holy time for the Jewish people. It's a time of reflection and celebration. For God destroyed not his own people. Amen? So the scene is set, and though I would wish to remind all of you, though Jesus lived, this is really the part that has to get every pastor, right? Though Jesus lived 33 years, his ministry was but a short 3 to 3.5 years. From his very introduction at the Jordan River to his death at the cross of Calvary. The church calendar moves very quickly. We have just 4 months, as you all know, right? We have a mere 16 Sundays from the celebrated birth of Christ on December 25th to his joyous celebrated resurrection on April 20th. So if it seems to you that we are moving along rather quickly, it's because we are moving along rather quickly. Amen? Man, we pastors are given 16 Sundays to unpack 1,720 Sundays that Jesus lived. So give us a break when you listen to us, amen? Time is short for us. We're doing the best we can. Somebody hold my water. I got to get this done, man. Whew. Man, next week I'm going to put Jesus in the tomb, and Pastor Joshua got to get him out the next week. So be praying for him. That's a big stone to roll, so... So the scene is set. The Passover celebration is at hand. It is written as it is in Luke 22, 7 through 8 and verse 14. It's on the screen this morning. We've got a few verses from Luke 22. Luke writes here, it says, Now the festival of unleavened bread arrived when the Passover lamb is sacrificed. And if you read the book of Exodus chapter 12, unleavened bread is a part of the Passover event. So let me say that again. Now the festival of the unleavened bread arrived when the Passover lamb is sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John ahead and said, Go and prepare the Passover meal so we can eat it together. When the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. They sat down together at the table. I love table time. It's a beautiful time. It's a beautiful picture here, a picture of unity when I look at this, you know. if they sat down together. This picture of coming together, Jesus knowing that the Passover events of Exodus 12, that it was a family event of God's people coming together. It's like a unit event, you know, when you play sports, you stick together as a unit, you know, a celebratory event that spared the lives of those that partook of the lamb that was sacrificed. And here, the disciples will be sitting together at table time with the Lamb of God. Man, it's just a beautiful picture. Think about it. Jesus invited the disciples into his moment, into this moment in time. To me, it's beautiful. It's beautifully framed. And I can't help but to think of the joy that I received when Jesus invited me into his moment. And I think about the changes in my life and the eternal hope that I've been given through the person of Jesus Christ. For I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Thank you, Jesus. And this is what happens next as they sat at the Passover celebration with Christ, verses 15 to 16 on the screen. It says, then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Again, I say, what a beautiful picture. Verses 15 and 16 really being a part of the bigger picture from the previous verses. First, Christ invited them to that supper table to sit down, to be unity, to be family, representing the positionally, really, their place and stake in the kingdom of heaven. Come with me and sit, for we are together. We are in oneness of this, and it's so beautiful. And then Christ says, I have fervently, I have eagerly and earnestly with passionate intensity. That's what it means, desire to eat this meal with you before I suffer. He was looking forward to it. It was on his day planner. It was in his schedule. His phone, beep, 3-day reminder. Oh, yeah, I got to get that done, man. I'm going to hang out with the dudes. I got to figure out where they're at, you know? Man, this is just beautiful, you know? Knowing, Jesus was knowing that he was going to die soon, though the people that he had invited that sat with him understood this not, right? Understood it not. Pastor Joshua, would you come forward to distribute the cup, please? And Mr. Rick, would you come forward to distribute the bread, please, to those that are sitting in their seats? We're going to take communion together very shortly. They will bring it to you, so hold on to it. We'll take it together. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have received him in your heart and confessed him with your mouth, then we ask that you partake of communion with us. If you do not, don't worry. Don't be alarmed. You just won't have a taste of our wonderful Hawaiian bread and our good drink. Amen. So continuing in Luke 22, as they distribute, I want to read verses 19 to 22, and they're on the screen. And it says this, and he, being Christ, took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer was with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes, as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Now notice how Jesus doesn't spend a whole lot of time talking about the betrayer. If you know, it is Judas Iscariot. If you do not know, it's still Judas Iscariot. But he doesn't spend a whole lot of time talking about that because he spends his time talking about the kingdom of heaven coming together, the fulfillment of the Passover events, the eating of the lamb, partaking with family, the very blood we call the cup, he says, that goes on the lintels and the doorpost. We know that from the book of Exodus, that those that do that, that are in the lamb, that are in Christ, that are in God, that as the Passover angel comes, as the Passover of angel of death comes by, for those that are in Christ, for those that are partaking of the lamb, for those that have the blood on the doorpost, these are spared. And that's the focus of Christ, setting down. He says, my family, my friends, there's no greater thing than to give one's life for his friends. And Jesus was planning to do that. Not only was he planning to do that, he already intended to do that. He had already scheduled it as a completed action in his life because that's why he came. Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. He says that I give my life that you might live. He came to die on the cross, that we would not die eternally, that we would not be affected by the second death. To be born twice is to die once. We are birthed by our mother, and we are birthed in Christ, John 3. To have two births means we die once, but to have a single birth means we die twice, and that is one of the flesh. Ecclesiastes 12:7, the body, as I always say, returning to the earth, the soul returning to its rightful owner, and then the second death, the lake of fire, which was first reserved for the beast, the false prophet, and the Antichrist. Are you with me today? Jesus focuses on the joy of the cup. He focuses on the expectation that all that hear his voice will come to him, for his sheep hear his voice. He doesn't focus on those who do not partake. He doesn't focus on those who do not come to the supper table. He didn't focus on those outside the walls. In fact, even when he addresses evil, he speaks of the evil one who was in the room with him. Jesus was focused on his friends, on his family, those that were with him and in him, that trusted in him, that followed after him. Many people followed Christ. Many people walked away from Christ. Christ had thousands of followers, yet in that upper room experience, there's but 13 people, the Lord Jesus Christ and those that follow after him. Are you with me? God is so good. He is so powerful, and he is so wonderful. And on that very night that he celebrated with his friends, he had taken the bread, as the instruction said, and he broke it. And he gave thanks, thanking God in heaven above. Thank you, Lord. And he said, as often as you do this so in remembrance of me. Let us eat the bread together. Thank you, Jesus. And on that same night, he took the cup, and he blessed that as well. One of my favorite parts of scripture. He took that cup, and I just know in my heart and in my spirit, and I've said it before from here, that he was thinking back to Jeremiah 31 and 31, when Jeremiah talked about the new covenant to come. And Christ says that this is the cup, this is my blood that was shed for the remission of sin for many. This is the blood of the new covenant. And I just know he was speaking of that day that Jeremiah and all of Israel looked forward to. Amen and hallelujah. And he passed the cup, and he said, drink and do this. Let us drink together. Let me say a prayer. Heavenly Father, you are mighty, you are beautiful, and you are wonderful. We thank you, Lord, for that act that you had as you brought your disciples together, as you have brought each and every believer together, that we are all in togetherness and oneness in one event, in one unit, in your family in heaven above, though we live on earth today. We thank you, Lord, for putting a seat there at that table and putting a placeholder for us. We thank you, Lord, that the sign says that my seat and their seat reserved. We thank you, Jesus, for that. We thank you that you thought of us even when we did not think of you. In Jesus' name, we pray for your goodness and love and holiness. In Jesus' name, amen. And as we move on, then it says, the text says that Jesus got up from supper, laying aside his garments. Now, I'm not going to go that far, okay? Laying aside his garments, it says that he girded himself with a towel, then turning to John in John 13, 3 through 11, and it's on the screen this morning. Pastor Joshua, if you would come forward to sit here, and Debbie, if you would come forward and sit here, it's on the screen this morning, John 13, 3 through 11, and it says, then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel which he was girded. And so he came to Simon Peter, and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered, said to John, said unto him, Simon Peter, what I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And Simon Peter said to him, but Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but he is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. And for this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. By the washing of feet, it doesn't make us saved, no more than baptism makes us saved. But Jesus says by coming forth of the washing of feet is the submission in which you come, saying that I am of you. Jesus says, I wash your feet as a servant because you are already clean in me. Your heart is clean and your soul is clean. But when I wash your feet, I remove the dirt from your feet. And if you don't know a Jewish history, customs and trades and times, and the things that take place in culture that the washing of feet was an invitation into a home that was very a reverent time to honor someone, to take the dust off the feet after a long journey before they came in. And Jesus, I believe, is saying, as he takes the dust off their feet, welcome to my kingdom. Welcome to my home. Welcome to my home. Peter said, wash me out. And he said, man, you went too far, bro. We ain't doing all that. We got time for that. But God is so good. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Today, I want to wash Pastor Joshua's feet as Jesus did the same. And take a towel as Christ did. And I washed that foot in honor. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. And Jesus Christ said, I only need to wash your feet. And the reason I only need to wash the feet is because you are in me and you are already clean. Praise the Lord. God is good. Amen. And as much as I want to retain the place of a servant's heart, I want to have Pastor Joshua wash my feet to show his commitment and humbleness to the gospel message. And I wish to show mine as well. Because I trust in Jesus, and the joy that I have in this life is because of him. For he's given me hope when I was hopeless, and he was giving me a great bride when I was undeserving. Thank you, brother. Love you. And Jesus Christ is the first and foremost person in my life. And for him, I give thanks and honor. And it is through him, through his holy blessing, through his life, through his commitment, through his death, burial, and resurrection, that I met the bride of my life, that he has given me, Mrs. Debbie Carpenter. And in her humbleness and her servitude, she has blessed me greatly as a helpmate, as God has gave in the book of Genesis. And I thank her for that. God bless you and love you. In the obedience of that, for those that wish to come forward to get their feet washed, men, come to this side with Pastor Joshua. Women can come to this side with Miss Debbie. Miss Debbie will wash the feet of the ladies, and Pastor Josh will do that same for any men. And for those that get washed by him, you can take the seat and wash the feet of another. Amen? The washing of the feet is such an important thing. It's such an important event. It's an event that many people withhold themselves and find it very hard to come forward. Because it is a very humbling thing to come forth and to take off your shoes in an open setting. We're so far removed from the Jewish setting, which did it all the time. It was an expectation. And so it's difficult for us. And if it's difficult for you, don't worry about coming forward. It's not a necessity of the gospel that you come forward. It's a sacrament that the Churches of God Great Lakes Conference holds on to and clings to, the General Conference clings to, not because it is a sacrament of salvation, but we believe in John 13, when Jesus said, do this unto one another, we believe that he meant it. The person who carries this message is to move forward in that strength. So we are to do, right, just as Jesus has done to us with that washing of feet. In John 13, 12 through 7, which is on the screen, John 13, 12 through 17, hopefully and prayerfully, it says here that after washing their feet, right, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done. I tell you the truth. Slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. Amen. Praise the Lord. God is so good. Would the worship team come on up? And then Acts will be up very shortly, but the worship team come forward. The person who carries the message, check it out. I love this section. It says, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. That's verse 16. The person who carries the message, the person who delivers the message, right, is of less importance than the sender of the message. But hold on to that for a second, right? Why? Lest we have a message to deliver, there are no messengers. You got to have a message for the messengers to deliver. And Jesus says the messenger is not greater than the one who brings forth the message. Without Matthew 28, without the Great Commission, we do not have the command to go and preach the gospel. Are you with me? Without that, we do not have that command to go out and to tell the world about God. We do not have the command to go and preach the gospel. And without the command, there are no messengers. We have to have messengers. The message is more important. And Jesus says, as I sit with you today, the message that I deliver unto you is more important. It's more important. Which means as I sit in Christ, as Christ is in me, he's telling me that lest I take that message to someone else, the message that I'm just a messenger. To be effective in the kingdom of God, I have to take and I have to move that message forward. I have to give it to someone else because the message is what's important. The message, which means in my human body, I'm nothing. The focus is not on me. The focus is on the person of Jesus Christ. The focus is on him. We are called to go forth to take that message and to move it out into the community. And when we send people out, when we disciple people, when people are saved and they go and share it with other people, what happens is that they become the messengers. We become a part of the message that Christ preached. And prayerfully, they will take that message and send it to others to be messengers, discipling them. And then the message continues to propagate and to move throughout all places. Go therefore and preach the gospel. In all places, amen. What a joy is that? Do we see the joy today? Is Christ in your life? Do you got that like we sang last week? I got that joy, 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 joy down in. Remember that? I threw that up there to throw you off, amen? But we got to have that in our heart today. The joy of Jesus Christ. The upper room experience wasn't boring. The upper room experience wasn't sad. The upper room experience wasn't done just to waste time like, oh, we got nothing better to do. The theater's not open yet. Let's come together and have lamb. No, it was important because the lamb was going to set and celebrate. The lamb that was slain from the foundations of the world to save the souls of people was setting at the supper table with the messengers. And Jesus says, when I give you this message, don't hold it in your heart. Don't go and dig a hole and bury it. When I give you 5 talents, don't do nothing with them. When I give you 10, don't do nothing with them. He says, but the message that I give you, go forth. Take that message and deliver it. Share the gospel. Share it to your family. Share it to your friends. Share it to your neighbors. Share it online. Share it through TikTok, text messages. Somebody help me here. I don't do this stuff often. X and whatever else Ruben has on his phone. I have no idea. But the young people know all that stuff, right? But share the message of Christ Jesus. My bride does, she does some videos and sends out. And that's a way to get the message out. Get the message out. If you've told one person about Jesus Christ, then you have become the message that was necessary sending out messengers to do the way, will, and work of Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. You don't got to go to Tiger's game, which you can. You don't got to go to Mud Hen, which you can. You don't got to paint rocks, and you shouldn't because she does the best, right? There's a lot of things you don't have to do. But the one thing we need to do is to share the message of Jesus Christ with a lost world. Amen? All right, we're going to, everybody stand up. You continue to stay in line to get your feet washed. Looks like you got one last chance for the men to come forward. If you want to have your feet washed, come forth. And we're going to sing this last song together.